Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Well, good morning. Yeah, all the years I've known Ed, I have never preached here yet. So this is a joy for me. Just a joy. I don't know, Ed, I've been 20 years at Durkeytown in October, so we probably first met up at the Pastor's Fellowship. So it's probably been 20 years. Were you up there 20 years ago?
18.
Okay, 18 years. It's been 18 years. Let me just get myself going here. Just want to welcome you, or greet you from the saints at Durkeytown Baptist Church. And Durkeytown, I don't know if any of you know where that is. How many of you know where Durkeytown is? Some of you know because you've been there probably for an event or two. It's we're over off of I-87, just south of Lake George. And Durkeytown's not, it's just a hamlet, but there's a church there, and as well as One Life Community Church in Glens Falls, which is a church that we planted, and some of you might know Chris Miller. So I just want to bring you greetings from them. They don't even know you, most of them, but they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm just always fascinated by how God brings together people who don't even know each other, don't even know each other exists. I use the Common Book of Prayer to daily office, and as I work through that, I think two things to myself. Number one, there are thousands of people around the world that are reading the same scripture text and praying the same prayers I am. I don't know who they are. They're doing it in a different language, maybe, but they're out there, and they're my brothers and sisters in Christ, and someday I'll see them. Second thing I remember is that there are saints who have lived thousands of years before me who are praying those same prayers, who are reading those same psalms. And those kinds of things just bring a lot of encouragement to my own heart. And speaking of the psalms, we're going to be in the psalms today. I had the privilege over the course of last summer, 2022, to preach out of the song, out of the Psalms, several of the songs of ascent. So we're going to be at Psalm 120 through 134. I know I have a lot of time to preach here, but I'm not going to be able to get through all of those. So we're just going to look at a couple in particular. Before that, though, I forgot this. I need, and you need to update your bulletin to reflect that by the end of 2023, I'm going to have 13 grandchildren. So all three of my married daughters are pregnant right now. So, yeah, and the one that lives in Richfield Springs is on the 16th of December, so she's kind of holding out to the very end. But all right, the Psalms, understand, the Psalms were put together by an editor or some editors at some point in history, and we don't really know who those people were and why they chose to put various psalms where they do. And so I'm always careful not to read too much into where they are, but sometimes there's some things that seem to fit. And one of the things with the songs of ascent is that they seem to flow and have a flow to them that begins with coming to the gathering of God's people through to leaving the gathering of God's people. Now, the songs of ascent, as far as most commentators understand them, were psalms that the pilgrims, the Israelite pilgrims, would sing or chant or quote as they went from their homes to Jerusalem for the feasts at the temple. There were three feasts in particular that all the male Israelites 20 and over were supposed to go to. And so, as they understand it, they would sing these psalms. These would be psalms that would be in their minds as they were going. And so that's going to be a bit important, I think, as we move into this. But one thing I noticed this morning as we were reading Psalm 119 is the fact that Psalm 119 comes right before that. Again, I don't want to read too much into that, but I was thinking about it. Psalm 119 is a very long psalm about what? The Word of God. The Word of God is not just what we come here for, but is our preparation for coming here. The Word of God throughout the week prepares us to come into the gathering of God's people. And I was very excited as we've gone through this gathering so far, how much Scripture has been put forth. In a lot of churches, the Scripture is kind of centrally located just in the sermon, if that. But in a good gathering where we're worshiping God, it will be reflected in everything. So you notice it reflected in the call to worship, which was right from the Scripture. You noticed it reflected in the singing, and especially in the verses read before the singing that lead us into thinking how this song comes out of the text of Scripture. And in the prayer, it was reflected not just in the fact that we prayed, but Roger even quoted the text, some text from Scripture in the prayer. So the prayer is influencing and working in us as we come into the gathering. Look with me first at Psalm 120. And we're going to actually be working out of Psalm 134 today, but I want you to see how this begins. In Psalm 120, the psalmist is in distress. He says that. In my distress, I called to the Lord. He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done for you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I want to just kind of spend just a moment on those verses 5, 6, and 7. I'm not going to unpack this entire psalm, but I want you to understand that what's happening here is, think of the pilgrim. So picture this in your mind. The pilgrim Israelite is going to head to the temple, the place where in an intense way he or she will meet with God. And as they're heading out, as they packed up and they're starting to make that journey, they think back to where they've come from and they realize the mess that it is. I dwell among the tents of Kedar, among a people who don't want peace, therefore war. A people who are not with a heart toward God, but toward themselves and the worldly things. Does that sound like maybe the kind of week that you had? Worldly things? People whose hearts not toward God? I recently started working for our local bank and resource recovery. So I call people up and I tell them, hey, your payment's late. You need to get it in. The language that they use to let me know why it hasn't been in is not for peace. They are not trying to make this a peaceful thing. It's for war. And so as I think about coming into Sunday, I say to myself, I'm coming to a place where people want peace, where I'm not going to have that contention that's out there. And that's what's happening here in 120. The writer is saying, I'm leaving behind right now that trouble and all that mess, and I'm going to go to where people want peace, because that's what I'm for. Now, we understand that we're going to go back out there, aren't we? And we're going to get to that in just a moment. I just want to highlight 121, mainly because it's my favorite psalm of all the psalms. But I just want you to, I'm trying to get this mental picture here for us of the movement. And so as they're walking toward Jerusalem, where the temple is, they would be walking up to, and of course those are on a mount. And look at 121. Just imagine they've now been walking, maybe they've traveled for a few days, and they're getting close, and they look up, they lift up their eyes to the hills where Jerusalem is and ask the question, well, where does my help come from? Comes from the Lord. Comes from the Lord. God was so closely identified with Jerusalem, the city of peace, because it was there that he established his King David's throne. It was there that he would, in an intensified way, meet with his people in the temple. And of course, that is where all would come to a head when the Lord Jesus would go to the cross. And if you'll read through the ascents, and again, we're not going to do that today, but if you'd read through these, you'll just see this sort of movement of getting to Jerusalem and the things that happened there. And that great text, 133, the unity that exists and how precious and delightful it is. And if you look at 129 and 130 and 131, you'll look at this turmoil that's existing both out there and inside. And all of this is a movement through. Again, I don't have time to walk through all that, but what I want to get at today then is Psalm 134, because here is the last of the songs of ascent. And again, I can't read the mind of the editor, but I'm going to assume it was placed there because it is a closing or a benediction. I was so excited to hear that Ed gives a benediction at the end of the gathering. Not all churches do, but I think the benediction is very, very important. And so my hope today is that you will be persuaded from Psalm 134 to receive the benediction with greater appreciation and intention. It's not just the ending and we get to go home. There is something powerful in the benediction, and we're going to find that out in the text of Psalm 134. So let me read that here. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. As we contemplate the psalm this morning, I want us to focus in on three words in particular. The first is bless, the second will be lift, and the third will be Zion. Bless, that is such a difficult term to get your head around sometimes, right? I mean, someone sneezes and what do you say? Bless you. What does that mean? What does that mean? And we bless the food, or bless the food to our bodies. Blessing. There's all kinds of ways to express, or not express, to explain that. But I'm going to use this today. So as I'm thinking about it, here's a simple way that I have of getting this complex idea in my head, and that is that blessing is speaking good of and toward. Speaking good of and toward. If you look through the Old Testament, you will find it constantly. There's blessing. One that sticks in my mind today, because it's related to several of these words, is Jacob. And you might remember the story where Joseph brings his two sons to Jacob. Jacob's going to bless them. And what does he do before he blesses them? You remember? You got to say it loud. What does he do? He takes his hands and he places them on the two sons. Now, you remember that he reversed the older and the younger, and Joseph said, wait, no, and Jacob said, oh, yes. And Jacob knew what that was about, right? Because his experience had been the similar thing. The younger one had received the better blessing, In his experience with his father Isaac. But there was a placing on of the hands and a blessing given. And then if you read on in, I think it's chapter 49 of Genesis, you'll see that he blesses in various ways all of his sons. He speaks toward them something good of and toward. Now, this helps us understand this first verse, because it says, come bless the Lord. If we think of blessing as only God doing something good for us, this doesn't make any sense. But if we think about it, this is the speaking forth of good of someone and towards someone, then it makes sense that we could come and bless the Lord. And that's what we've done today, haven't we? In our singing this morning, well, let's start with in our call to worship. In our call to worship, we bless the Lord because we spoke good about His Word. In our singing, we bless the Lord because we spoke good about Him. Things that are true, things that are right. In our prayer, we spoke good of the Lord. Not just in the words, but the very fact that we would pray, because our prayer said this, you, God, are the only one that can do something about all this. And we cast ourselves upon you. You've got to do something. That's blessing. That's speaking good of God. It's saying only He has the power to do good for us. And so there's various ways, even within just this time that we participated together, that we speak good of the Lord. The other one I was thinking of is the Lord's Supper. Paul says at the end of the Lord's Supper, at the end of his little discourse on the Lord's Supper, when you do this, you show forth the death of Jesus until He comes. And so there's a blessing, not just coming toward us, but a blessing that we are giving out. We are speaking good about the Lord. And this blessing that we get to give is something here that the Levites were called to. Look at this phrase, who stand by night in the house of the Lord, which probably refers to the evening and night watches of the Levites. In 1 Chronicles 9:33, it says that these, the singers, the heads of fathers' houses of the Levites, were in the chambers of the temple, free from other service, for they were on duty day and night. So they were to be singing, blessing the Lord day and night. They were relieved of other responsibilities so that they could just be singing forth the praises of God. Can you imagine if you were like around the temple, if you had your house around the temple? I mean, there's just noise there all day long. Sacrifices, animals making noise, and singers singing, and all of this going on all day long. It makes you want to have church gatherings every day of the week. Now, I don't know, again, whether the editor of the Psalms intended for the idea of the end of the day to be at this end of the Psalms of ascent, but it is fitting that he speaks of stand by night in the house of the Lord. It's the end of the day, and Monday's coming in our context, isn't it? And we're going to go back to the tents of Kedar, where people are after war instead of peace. He's left the home among the tents of Kedar and come into God's special place, the gathering of his people. And having quieted now our souls, knowing that the truth that the Lord is for his people, we have been united to one another through prayer, song, the word, and supper. All of these things have come together now in our gathering. And now we respond by speaking well of and toward God. I've become convinced over the last few years, and especially as I have worked my way numerous times through the Song of Ascent, that the testimony of God's people regarding His grace and mercy is essential to the well-being of His people. And not many congregations that I'm in anymore, including ours, Durkeytown, unfortunately, have a testimony time. I don't know how many of you remember the testimony time. When someone would stand up and say, this is the work that God has done in my life. And this is how good He is. But it is so essential to building up the faith of God's people. It's what happens all the time throughout Scripture. the people, God's people, are telling one another of the great deeds that are done. It is the exhortation the psalmist gives in Psalm 78. Tell your children and your children's children so that they know the great deeds of the Lord. It's why stones were set up. You remember the 12 stones set up in the Jordan River when Joshua led the people across? And what was the purpose? A memorial. So that down the road, when your children are walking along and they go, hey, what are those 12 stones doing out there in the Jordan? You say to them, God brought us across that river and gave us this land. They're memorials. They're ways that we remember. And our testimony is like that. We share, and aren't you encouraged when you hear how God has worked in someone else's life? Especially when they're willing to let the walls down, as that song said, and say, this is how bad it was. But God's been so good. So this is the exhortation of the psalmist: come, bless the Lord. The second word is lift. Posture in the Bible is very important in worship. It's actually commanded at various times. To raise your hands, Paul says, and you see it throughout. It shows a disposition of the heart. What happens to people when they encounter God? Especially like through his angels. Remember? They fall down, don't they? They fall down. And they tremble. I was just reading through Judges in my reading a couple months ago, and story of Samson. And Samson's parents, after the father, after he realizes that there's been an encounter with the angel, says, we're dead people. And his wife has to bring some sense to him and say, well, if we're dead people, then he wouldn't have accepted our sacrifice. Oh, yeah. But that's how scary it is. It is a scary thing. The disposition of the heart recognizes something greater than myself, and I fall down before it. And so posture is important. And here a particular posture is being encouraged, I would say commanded even, and that is to lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. You can do that. It is a good thing. It's not intended now. I'm not intending to place any guilt on anyone who doesn't, because God's not interested in fakeness. But when your heart disposition is so moved by the worship of God that you want your body to do something, do it. It's an interesting thing in my life. It was almost 5 years ago now that my almost 6-year-old son was killed in a bicycle accident. And I was driving a paper route at the time. He had had the accident the day before. He died overnight. And my wife called me 7 o'clock in the morning. I had just finished the paper route, and she said, Jack is dead. And what was interesting to me was, I had about a 10-minute drive home. The intense desire to respond in violence, not to hurt anybody. In fact, I worked hard not to hit any animals on the road at the time. But if you look in the Bible, you will see the response people have to the awfulness of the results of sin is often an intense physical response. If you read about Nehemiah, when he finds out the sin of God's people in marrying the heathen, what does he do? He begins to pull his hair out and tear his clothes. It's what often happens. People respond. They tear something. I didn't tear anything. I just kept banging on the steering wheel, wishing in some way I could stop and just let out all of that. Now, that's one side of it. There's another side of it when we come and we worship and we're singing and our hearts are lifted up to the goodness of God that says, I want to just let that out. I want to put my hands up and get closer if I can to heaven. I want. Little kids don't have inhibitions that we do about being charismatic. They'll dance. They'll throw their hands up. They'll get all excited. And I'm always happy when I see that, and I always say, why don't I do that? I have to confess, I was a weak today. I waited until I saw that lifting your hands was okay here. I shouldn't have. Because I just feel it. I'm just like, I got to do this. Thank you, Marty. I'm glad I sat behind you. Now, I'm going to bring this in relationship to the benediction. One of the things that I do in the benediction is I lift my hands and I hold them open because I'm receiving a blessing. Let's try that, everybody. Can you just do that? Ed, come on. Yeah, good. See? What does a child do when they want you to pick them up and be good to them? That's what they do. They need you. I need God. That's what I'm saying. Our uplifted hands show the disposition of our heart in worship. In fact, back in the Psalm of Ascents, if you look in Psalm 31, it's exactly what it says here. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. I love that child language. I'm not pretending to be something I'm not. I am a child of God and I desperately need Him. And so I'm lifting my hands to Him. Verse 3 then completes the benediction. We've spoken well of and toward our Lord with lifted hands, and now what we desire is for the Lord to bless us. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. And here we encounter this third word, Zion. This is not just a blessing, like, I mean, it's a verse about blessing, but I want you to understand that it's the power behind the one who can bless that makes this such a great thing, and why it's so important for us to receive the benediction with intention. This word Zion is frequently in the Psalms as well as in other passages of Scripture, and in its narrowest sense, it refers to a mount in Jerusalem. There are two main mountains or hills, whatever you want to call them. They are Mount Zion, and what's the other one? What's that? Yes, Moriah or Moria. What was on that mount? On Moria, anybody know? Because this is why it's so important. Yeah, right. But what was there at the time of that the psalmist would have been writing their psalms? The temple, right? It's the Temple Mount. What is on Mount Zion? Everybody know that? That is where the palace is, right? It's David's place. David builds his palace on Mount Zion. And now Mount Zion then kind of takes over, if you will, and becomes within the text of Scripture a reference to Jerusalem in general and to the people of Israel in general. And in fact, it even becomes then a term referred to a place where God reigns over His people. In the New Covenant, this term is less about a place and more about a relationship. And it comes up in the New Testament, not just to refer to that place. If you look over, just look over with me, because I think it's helpful to actually see this. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. He's referring back to this time when there was, in Exodus, when there was all this noise and stuff around the mount with the Ten Commandments, and the sound of the trumpet, and so forth, and God told them if anybody touches the mountain, they're going to die. And It was so terrifying that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But look at verse 22. But you, he's speaking to the new covenant people, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And the writer of Hebrews is not talking about us going to Israel and to the Mount Zion there. He's saying we have come to the place where God rules over his people, where he reigns. And so this term, Mount Zion, has the idea of the power of God. The Temple Mount has conveys the sense of God's holiness, Mount Moriah. God's holiness, the temple, right? The temple was all about showing God's holiness, wasn't it? It had this covered with gold, which was a sign of purity. It had you weren't allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. In fact, just people in general couldn't even go into the holy place. That was reserved for the priests who did their work. Then nobody could go into the Holy of Holies except the high priest once a year. There was it portrays a sense of God's holiness. Mount Zion, where the palace is at, where David reigns from and goes out and defeats all the enemies of God, so that when his son Solomon comes to the throne, it's a throne of peace, is the idea, it conveys the idea of God's power. In fact, that's reinforced here in the psalm, because look what it says, may the Lord bless you from Zion. And that doesn't just end there. What does it say next? He who made heaven and earth. This is describing the power of God. That power, in sense of what we can sense with our physical eyes, is concentrated powerfully in creation. For one thing, because in creation, God made all things out of what? Nothing. Nothing. Not only that, but when he made something, he could give it life. I always had I like to do this with young people. I'd get two jars of Play-Doh, and I'd give them the first one. I'd say, I want you to make an animal out of what's in there. And they pop the top open, and it's empty. So, what, you can't do that? No, I can't do that. That's the first issue. God could. Then I give them the second one, and they make a little animal out of it, and tell them to set it down. I said, now I want you to make that animal alive. I can't do that. Well, there's a second thing. You're not God. You can't make something out of nothing, and you can't make something alive. The third thing is, how did God do it? Spoke it. So could you put that piece of Play-Doh down and say stuff to it and make it into an animal? No. That's how powerful God is. With the very word of his mouth, out of nothing, he can make living things. And so I love sitting out in the morning on my back porch, and I try to get out there before the birds, which is getting easier and easier now because it's later in the season, before the birds start coming out. And then when they come out, they just, you know, they're all chattering and everything. And I just think to myself, that's power. That's power. Our attempts to copy that are so pathetic. You ever watch a bird fly and then you go get on an airplane? You're like, really? For one thing, it took us thousands of years to even get to that point of being able to fly. We can't do it. A bird can. It's amazing what God has done. That power is the power that is coming to you and I in the blessing of God on our lives, so we can head back to the tents of Kedar and live holy lives for him. And that's why I want to strongly urge us not to just hear the benediction as the bell letting us out of class so we can go do what we want to do. It's not that. It is the very power of God speaking good into our lives as we get in our vehicles and we drive back to where the trouble is and to where we need the Spirit of God day by day in our lives so we can live holy before a world that is not holy. Father, I want to thank you for this psalm because it is so encouraging. It can be very discouraging to leave here and go back knowing we live among a people who are not for peace. If they could, they would take up their weapons to fight us and you because they hate you. And Father, our temptation is to battle them with their weapons. But Paul says, no, no. Our weapons are not the weapons of the world. Our weapons are prayer. Our weapons are grace and mercy shown in the face of evil and wickedness. And we need your help, Father, this week to live that way. And so I ask that you would bless us as we go forth from here today. Speak good toward us with all of that power that you showed forth in creation and still show forth in the sustaining of creation. We pray this in the delightful name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.